Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. This is the text that we will look at this morning. I've changed the title to my message today to say, when it comes to serving, attitude is everything. Depending on the survey that you read, and depending on whether from the U.S. or Canada, between 50 to 70% of workers in North America hate their jobs. The 50% figure was the Canadian one, the 70% was the American. I thought I'd throw that out. I'm not sure how that works. But a very large percentage of workers in North America really don't like their jobs. Now, you can read a lot into that. You can consider why that is. But as you watch society, as you look around you, perhaps even in your own situation as a worker, an employee, or perhaps an employer, the challenges and difficulties of work life, and how for a number of reasons it can become very onerous on a person, difficult. Sometimes we complain, sometimes we rebel, sometimes we revolt, and there are that percentage who love their work and enjoy it. I say that this morning because when we come to serving Jesus, whether it's at work or at home or whatever role he's given us, we need to have an attitude that reflects Christ himself. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. It goes on to share with us, of course, that he laid aside the glories of heaven to suffer and die on the cross for sinners like you and like me. And in verses 3 and 4 of that same text, the Apostle Paul reminds us of our attitude towards each other, to serve and care for one another, and our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's the sort of reflection for us this morning, is that attitude means everything in serving, irrespective of the situation in which we find ourselves. Let's at least face this one fact immediately at this point, is, and you know this already, life is hard, and it's only going to get harder. Now, heaven's waiting one day, and it gets great there. But there will be challenges as we go through. You will not have the perfect life this side of glory. You won't have the perfect boss, unless you're Sam. And you will not have the blessings that sometimes you wish to have in certain ways. It is going to be difficult. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be tough. But as believers in Jesus Christ, then, what is our attitude to be in light of the difficulty of life? And so this morning, we want to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and a few verses here, thinking about having a Christ-like attitude as we focus on fulfilling the roles that God has given us in this life. Having a Christ-like attitude in fulfilling the role, whatever it might be, that God has given to us. And so with that in mind, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to begin in chapter 6, verse 1, read down to verse 9. Now, before I do that, I just want to stress something. Those of you who actually pay attention each week will know that we haven't yet dealt with verses 1 to 4. I've reversed the order. I think it's okay, and we won't get in too much trouble, but next week is Father's Day, and it kind of seemed better to have the first four verses for Father's Day, and so we're going to look at verses 5 through 9 today. So I'm going to read the whole section. God willing, next week we'll get to the first four verses. Today I want to look at verses 5 through 9. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as with the passage that we looked at in the previous 2 weeks on marriage, this section is ultimately, and timely, I think, related to Paul's exhortation to, in verse 15 of chapter 5, watch carefully how you walk. He is giving us here instructions in life as Christians that we're careful how we walk and live in this world. Further to that, you have verse 18 of chapter 5. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Living as Christians in the 21st century means being careful how we walk in this life, and that we are filled with the Spirit of God as we serve Him. And then verse 21, then, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As the people of God who walk in this life carefully to serve the Lord, following the Holy Spirit, being led by Him, then we're to serve one another to the glory of Christ. This is all contained in this section, the latter part of the letter of Ephesians, which is very much the practical outworking of the doctrinal sections we have in chapters 1 through 3. As we said almost every week when we've talked about this, and the reminder is that who we are should dictate how we live. Who we are as believers, redeemed of the Lord, the saved by grace through faith, those who are Christians, that's who we are, and our lives should reflect that. And that's what Paul wants then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, that our lives as believers reflects who we are in Christ. And so our roles as husbands, as wives, as children, as workers, and all of these things should be a reflection of the gospel of Christ in our lives. Is that true? You see, that's the point that we so often miss in our day and age. We tend to segregate what we call the sacred from the secular. The sacred might be, if I can be overly simplistic, is, well, we go to church, we have devotions as a family, we do these things, but the secular, well, I'm out there in the world doing work. But it's interesting, of course, the Scriptures never separate the two. For God, everything is sacred, and we as Christians, everything is an honor, a gift, a worship before the Lord. And so when we're living in the world, that is an extension of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues to sort of emphasize that in the instructions here. Now, when you get down to verses 5 through 9, the section I want to briefly look at this morning, Paul gives us instructions here on the continuation here of these household codes. When he's talking about this is how you should live in your household environment, it included husbands and wives, children, and it would include servants and slaves, and that's to which he is speaking here. He's talking about the slaves and masters. Now, obviously, when you mention that, you need to at least pause and give some reflection upon how we understand slavery in the New Testament. There are many who condemn the Scriptures and condemn the Apostle Paul and saying, well, he agreed with slavery. He was one who fostered slavery and didn't tell slaves to run away and didn't talk about the abolition of slavery. Well, in one sense, that may be true. In another sense, it isn't true. But that's the general tone of people's thoughts there. And so background to that, just kind of tuck this in the instruction part of the message here this morning, that slavery, as awful as it is and was a bit different in the first century Roman era than it is today. I'm not saying it was right, it was just different. Up to, roughly, the statistics tell us that up to a third of the population of the city of Rome and that whole area were slaves. Many slaves in their day could reasonably expect to be emancipated during their lifetime. They could work towards that end. It would come. Racial factors never played a role in slavery. It could be any background. It didn't matter. Many slaves worked in a variety of specialized services. Many of the medical field and teaching field were slaves, indentured servants that worked for these owners. Many slaves received education and training and specialist skills, and so on and so on. In fact, freed slaves often became Roman citizens and developed a client relationship with their former masters. And so the picture that Paul is speaking of here, slavery was quite different in his day. But notice this. Even though it was different, it didn't make it right. It didn't mean that owning someone else for any reason was of value and should be honoring to the Lord. Absolutely not. I think if you want to look at 1 Corinthians, Paul will speak in there at some point. I think I've referenced it here. I'll pick it up when I get to that point. In regard to the importance of slaves being freed. But here, note this very carefully, Paul's concern is not to give or argue for or against a theological basis for slavery, but rather he's assuming its presence in society, and notice, is helping believers who are in that situation to know what it means to live as a Christian. Paul understands that many of those who come to saving faith through the Word will be slaves. And he wants them to understand that if this is where you are now, this is how you should live. It has nothing to do with emancipation or the evils of slavery. That can be argued from the Scriptures at many points. Paul's concern is for them and their masters to understand what their role is, how to live as Christians in such a situation. And so what Paul does here is provide practical ways of dealing with the realities of the day. He does that in other texts as well, and we'll notice that this morning. So I want to look at it from that standpoint, under that title, which I mentioned some time ago, that attitude is everything when it comes to serving. Attitude is crucially important, particularly as we see this text of Scripture. And so the first part I want you to notice here, of course, is the fact that slaves are to obey their masters. He calls them here and says, these are slaves. Notice, though, at the end of the day, he's talking about slaves who obey and serve and love Jesus Christ. We have that in verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. You just stop there for a moment. If you hold your finger there and go to Colossians chapter 3, you'll notice, as we have at other points in Ephesians, that many texts in Colossians are almost parallel to Ephesians itself. And if Colossians chapter 3, you have in that letter, Paul's speaking about the household codes, beginning in chapter 3, verse 18. But notice verse 22, Colossians 3, 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, we'll look at other texts of Scripture that speak to the slaves and their attitudes. We'll get back to some application later on. But when you look at slavery in the Scriptures under the Old Testament, you look in Leviticus, for instance, and you'll have many texts that talk about how slaves are to be treated. But now, under the New Covenant, as Christ has come, there is a fundamentally different way of seeing these things. Christ has come, the redeeming one. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is no longer slave nor free. In our redemption, we are one in Christ. And so a new era has come in under Jesus Christ. And so he tells them here, first, under the command, slaves, obey your earthly masters. Now, it's interesting that Paul has a little play on words there, because when he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters, masters there, and in verse 9, when he talks about the masters, is the same word, and it's a word that is also used to refer to Lord. And so what you have here is Paul talking about earthly masters. These earthly masters have a role under God. He's not saying earthly masters is a bad thing. It's just they have a role to serve, and yet you, as slaves, ultimately have your master who is in heaven. We have that later on in the text. And so Paul reminds them, even in that phrase, that you have earthly masters over you, but ultimately your service is to your heavenly master, God himself. He always keeps them thinking in that way. And folks, we need to keep that in mind. Whenever we talk about anything we do here in relationship to anyone else, when I tell husbands how you should love your wives, you do it ultimately because God is your master. When I tell wives how to love your husbands, you do it ultimately because of who God is. He is your top priority. He's the one you serve ultimately. And so in every relationship, we have this. And so too, here we have it for these who are called slaves. Notice the text again as it gives this information for us. I think it's important. It says, here's the command, slaves, obey your earthly masters. But in what manner? Well, there are a number of ways we could look at this. Let me just give you 6 quick bullet points as to how this is to be done. Look at the text again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. First of all, number 1, with respect and fear. With respect and fear. Let me just read for you 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can go there if you want, but I think you can just listen as I read. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is also speaking about this same theme. And notice what he says in verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Notice, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So the master should be considered and the slave should serve him with respect here and fear. The fear is that sense of respect itself, but more of that awe-inspired fear. Respect and fear, the master is over you. But notice, as we did in 1 Timothy, that it's so that the name of God would be revered. Isn't that interesting? It is never a sort of practical, serve your master so it will go well with you. Serve your masters in such a way that the name of God would be honored and glorified. It's always our concern for his name in these things. So he says, serve them with respect and fear. But notice secondly, and with sincerity of heart. I suspect, I don't know because I didn't live then, but certainly in the day in which Paul is writing here, that for a slave to serve his or her master with respect and with sincerity of heart could be a considerably different, difficult thing, and rightly so. If you are not being treated with respect and sincerity, if you're being threatened and beaten and so on, how can you respect that person over you? Well, you can't unless you see in respecting that person you are honoring God. There needs to be that connection, right? Not just on the human plane. And so Paul wants it very clear. You serve them with respect and fear, with a sincere heart. Notice here, the third one is, as you would Jesus Christ, just as you would obey Christ. Now, I find that difficult because the standard given for our obedience is not some other person, but Christ himself. You don't obey your masters just, you know, because they're an important individual. You obey them just as you would Jesus Christ. And how do we obey Christ? In everything. In all things, we obey him. So you should with your earthly masters. Now, again, I recognize, as if we had time here, we could unpack that a little further and notice, of course, that if the earthly master desires you to do something that is against God, who do you serve? God himself. And I recognize that that can bring a person into conflict. That's the same in every arena of life, isn't it? If a husband asks a wife to do something that is dishonoring to God, what should a wife do? Obey God rather than men. You understand that? If you're in a situation in your life, whatever it is, that you're required to do something that is illegal and not honoring to God, but just something they want you to do, what do? You honor God first, and you refuse these things. Anytime we consider a gospel-oriented life, it will at some point come into conflict with the world. Doesn't always, but at some point it will, because we have two kingdoms that are diametrically opposed. It's just not going to always run together. They will run up against each other. But in the context here, again, as we're talking about the attitude of the one who's serving, you obey as you would Christ himself. Notice fourthly here, quickly, in verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. We need to obey them and serve them, not to simply win their favor. The slave wasn't to do all of these things just because then I will, as one text says, curry favor with the boss. That the slave owner and the master would be kind or give me things. You don't do it for that reason. But notice here, as what? As slaves of Christ. Your connection, your tie-in point is to Christ himself first, and then to others. And so you don't do this just to win their favor. But as we noted there, the next one there, as you are slaves of Christ. Another text to jot down, if you will, is Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we have a similar theme there, Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says here, Titus chapter 2, there we are, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, notice, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. You do it for many other reasons, perhaps, but the end reason is that we will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. I may get to this at towards the end of the message here, but let me insert it here, that everything we do here and talk about is gospel-oriented. In terms of obedience to masters, in terms of how we do these things, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the name of Christ, the glory of God, would be seen through us. That's what we do. And so Paul reminds Titus when he teaches those of his area that they should do this because they're slaves of Christ and that his teaching might go forward. The last one here, again in verse 6 and 7. In verse 7, serve wholeheartedly. There's a wholehearted, you give everything you have to the slaves, he says here, as if you were serving whom? The Lord, not people. Do you see in each of those examples, there's often that parallel saying, you do it not because of the people, not because of the reward from them, not because they may or may not abuse you, you do it because you're serving and honoring Jesus Christ. And we can certainly think of ways of application. Perhaps we'll do that a little later, but I just want you to think in terms of that now. In whatever situation a person finds themselves under some authority, it's going to be rough. But we do this to honor the Lord. It doesn't mean we stay in that situation. The Lord may give us ways to move away from that or another situation, but wherever the Lord has us, we serve as unto Him that His name would be honored. And that is not always easy. And so the situation for the slave, of course, of that day was very difficult. We won't look at it this morning, but jot down 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 21. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 21. Again, similar language that Peter will use in agreement with the Apostle Paul in how to deal with the masters as slaves. But notice, though, before we leave this section, the reason that Paul gives here in verse 8. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever they good they do, whether they are slave or free. Notice the language there. He says very clearly, you know that the Lord will reward each one of you whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. He expands the category of judgment to not just the slave, whether they're slave or free. The Lord will reward you, whatever you do. He will be the judge of all the things that you do. He is the one we look to. He's the one we think about. I'm not considering here, you know, how we do that necessarily, but that's always in the back of our minds. That I serve as unto the Lord. Why? Because He is the one who will judge and reward. Now, I will stand before Him one day. The slave will not stand before his own earthly master one day. He will stand before the judge of all the earth, and so will all of us. And that's the one to whom we must seek our forgiveness and preparedness to meet Him one day. But of course, the slave isn't the only one referenced here. You have the master in verse 9 itself. And just briefly here, there's the only one verse, but I think it's important to see here that he says to the master, he says, masters, the command, treat your slaves in the same way. Now, there's some difficulty in understanding, well, what is the same way he's speaking of here? In all likelihood, it has to do with the integrity and the respect that went with the first concern for the slaves is you do it with integrity, with honesty, with character, in the same way to the slave, it goes to the master himself. And so here you have slaves who love Jesus and serve Him, and masters who are to honor the Lord in all things. And so masters, treat your slaves in the same way, with integrity, with respect, with concern for their welfare. Now this would be quite outside, I would say, of the bounds of what Paul would be normally thinking in his day. The idea of the day that a master having any sort of requirements on how to care for his slaves would be very different. And Paul says, no. Masters, this is how you should live. This is the way you should be. Treat them in the same way. In fact, notice what he says here. What's the manner of this? Do not threaten them. And that's the only thing he says here. Do not threaten them. Again, some of the other texts that we would look at would echo the same sentiment here. But that seems to be the all-encompassing comment of Paul. Do not threaten them, which speaks to the attitude they should have towards them. Again, let me just throw one more text at you in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the rest of that earlier verse I gave to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 we read. Verse 2, those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. And so there is the reference point there in verse 2 that there is some accountability on the point of the master and an integrity and a concern for the slaves. Again, it is not a matter of legitimizing anything here, but recognizing the situation in which people found themselves. If you're a believer, this is how you should serve. Attitude is everything. because your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. The masters themselves are accountable to the same God, the same judge. And if you want to read another letter that I think would help reference that, is read the little letter of Philemon. And that categorizes this runaway slave who goes back and he says to Philemon, he says, treat him with respect. In fact, set him free. And the attitude that is there, again, is that they may be honoring the Lord himself. Notice the reason that Paul gives here. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. The impartial judge of all things is the master of all people, and you as well as a master. Therefore, treat your slaves well. So you see, it's the attitude that Paul is trying to pull out in this concern for them. And so I think in the reference to them here, in terms of the masters themselves, a reminder that they are too answerable to the Lord. Now, apparently there's food coming up downstairs, and I don't want to take too much time for you to miss lunch. But I do want to notice perhaps a couple of lessons that we can learn from this. There's more to be said here, but let me suggest, and this is the difficult part when you look at a text like this and saying, okay, what is a good modern-day parallel to apply this text to? Because again, we see the evils of slavery today, which is terrible. We have different justice ministries that are trying to make that aware and deal with it around the world, and we should be doing those things. But here, specifically, in at least this part of the world, in Oakville, in Canada, we don't see this kind of relationship of masters and slaves. Well, really, we make the application, in a sense, for those who are in authority and those who are under authority. We're all under some authority, and certainly those who are in positions of authority, bosses, managers, owners, and so on, of businesses, and employees themselves. And I believe there are, because we're talking about attitude, there are many things that we can apply from this text. Let me run through them quite quickly here. I won't tell you how many I have, or you'll go to sleep right away. Let me just encourage you, though, because I think this is, by way of application, the significant way we can see, what does this mean for me and my attitude? Well, the first, of course, here is if I'm an employee, if I have authority over me, then I need to treat my managers or my supervisors or whomever it might be with great respect. Treat them with respect. If I'm a Christian in an employee situation, then that person who's in authority over me is there because God has ordained it. And I have a responsibility to treat them with respect. Doesn't mean they deserve it. That's not the point. The point is, this is what God has called you to do. The counterwise to that, of course, is if you're a supervisor, a manager, a boss, or whatever it might be, then you need to lead with the proper attitude of respect and care for those under you. That they are not just tools for you to use, but they are human beings. And you have a God-ordained, duty to treat them with respect. You see, the whole working relationship here is affected by this, because my attitude is what's important. Beyond that, I think it's important to see here that when we work for all people, that we work with a pure heart and a good attitude. A pure heart and a good attitude. Why? Because I'm working ultimately for my Heavenly Father. I'm serving Him. Doesn't matter what my role is. I'm doing it for the glory of the King. So I have the right attitude, the right heart, a pure heart. Further to that, quickly, don't perform just to make a good impression. That can happen. Don't do it just when the bosses are watching you, you know, to make a good impression on them. I remember one of my first job coming out of high school when I was trying to still figure out what I wanted to do with my life. And I had a job in a factory, and we'd be working there. And there were two guys particularly that didn't really care to be there, didn't want to work. And there would always be a code coming down the hallway, the boss is coming, look busy, and they'd get back to work what they were doing. I kind of shook my head at that. I think the boss is going to find out anyway. But that's the whole point. We don't do it just to gain something or when they're looking or whatever it might be. We do it at all times because we serve the Lord Himself. And so God Himself expects that from His people, treat everyone with fairness. And all those kinds of practical application points we can make. These are good lessons for us to learn in how we live under authority or am that authority. But let me give you two final points, which I think are far more important than everything else. and I've already alluded to these throughout the text. Listen very carefully. Irrespective of the situation in which you find yourself, boss, employee, unemployed, whatever authority structure is in your life itself, we always have to be gospel-oriented. This becomes, as you say, over 30 years of ministry, and as the Lord continues to work in my heart, that there is not one area of my life that isn't affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's true for you as well. You might not realize it yet, but it's still true for you. The gospel has reign over absolutely every area of your life. Your work life, your home life, your leisure life, everything. And everything you do, whether you think of this or not, is so that the gospel might go forward. And so think about that for a moment. Your attitude under that authority structure is so that the gospel might go forward and others might come to know the wonders of the living God. Isn't that right? Doesn't that then change perhaps your own perspective on how you operate in that world? If the goal here is to be gospel-focused, then how am I going to work and live? Don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean when you go back to work on Monday, you take your big black King James Bible, plant it on the boss's desk, and you say, "You must believe or you're going to hell." Okay. It may be true. I'm not even going to go there. That's not gospel-oriented work life. Okay? You got that? What it is a life lived out of thankfulness of the sovereign grace of God, so that others who come into contact with you will see it. And in seeing it, then you will have opportunity to verbalize it. It's not just the living testimony. You got to speak it. But as you live it, you have opportunity to speak it. And that's gospel-oriented work. That's why we do it. And so let's do that in a way that surely shows the gospel in our own lives. But the second really is led from that. And that is the reality that whatever you do in life, it is all for the glory of God Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In many ways, your life as a Christian is very simple. Do everything for the glory of God. It gets a bit more complicated when you try and do that, I recognize, but that's the picture. That's what we do. And if you're not a Christian here today, it's really quite simple for you as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The judge of all the earth, as you put your trust in Him, will redeem you, will save you, will give you life and happiness for eternity. Join heaven. Come to Christ alone. It's the point of the gospel. And the gospel works in us that we might serve Him. So you see, the Apostle Paul here, rather than just giving us a list of do's and don'ts, is really giving us the heart of the gospel, a life lived for the glory of Jesus in all things. And whether it's in your world or my world, that's what we do. And one day we'll do it together in heaven itself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many wonderful lessons for us to learn, but also the reality of our own failings. Lord, I praise You for who You are. I thank You for the wonders of Your grace, and that one day, Lord, the challenges of this life will be a distant memory, and we will sing the glories of Your name in heaven. We will bask in the radiance of Your glory, and we will delight with one another. Father, today, for those who do not know You, that they would come to some understanding of the reality of their own sin, and You would give them a desperate need for Your grace. Bring them to Yourself. And as Your children, Lord, may we continue to rejoice in the One who alone deserves all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.